Okay, we are in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, is where we left off on Sunday. Numbers 11, 18, and we will pick it up from there. We're in the middle of studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Actually, we're on the upside of it, and that would be bow leg number 3 on page 316 of your Christian doctrine book. If you don't have one, we do have a loaner right back in that shelf. And just by way of announcement, we are out of ammo as far as the hard copies go, which is the good news. More good news is we've got the publisher working on producing another 40 copies. If you see any typos, because I'm screening through it again, I haven't found many, but I found a couple of typos. So if you see a typo, let me know, because now's the time to find one so I can make sure they don't pass into the next version. With that, of course, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we've got our standard diagram up here, which kind of encapsulates the whole process of Christianity. You're entered to the top circle when you believe in Christ, whatever age that was, and you have the bottom circle, which is FT, filling of the Holy Spirit in time, and then you have the cosmic system here, which is the alternative. So if your soul's on positive volition and your perception of reality is Bible doctrine, you're going to be here. If your perception of reality is human good, it's going to be here. So this is divine good. It's produced here. Human good is produced here. The only thing that's rewardable is divine good. Human good is not rewardable whatsoever. And of course, Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good. He died for your sins. But human good will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll all be burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll study that in the future. But no human good will be allowed into heaven. So a believer that sins the first time, they're in the cosmic system, and you can only produce human good in the cosmic system. You can imitate the unbeliever. They produce a lot of human good. But human good is the antithesis of divine good. So you want to spend time here. You get back here by simply naming a known sin. We talked about that on Sunday. Use the illustration of David, who use the rebound technique. It's the exact same terminology. He confessed his sins, same terminology we see in the New Testament, and he was put back into a fellowship relationship. But in the church age, our relationship is supercharged because we are indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament believers were not indwelt. They could be endued, empowered, but it could leave them, as we studied on Sunday, and that's bow leg 1 and 2 on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So before we start our Bible study, we will ensure that we are in the absolute side of our spiritual life, filled with God the Holy Spirit, and ready to work on the relative side. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So it's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that we're looking at right now. We left off with the New Testament. We studied the Old Testament. And, of course, many people are confused because they can't distinguish between the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament. There are commonalities. For example, they're saved the same way we're saved. And who is the agent of that salvation process? Well, the Holy Spirit is responsible to get the gospel to any human that says in their volition, in their soul, I want to know about my Creator. You will get the gospel. And, of course, countless humans that don't want to know anything about their Creator will also get the gospel. But we know that the division and the result's always the same. If you don't want to know about your Creator and you're on negative volition in your soul, you can hear the gospel presented 100 times. You can see somebody raised from the dead and present the gospel to you. You can see miracle after miracle. They will do you no good. You will not believe. If you're on positive volition in your soul, even if some people have a speck of positive volition, some people have a lot of positive volition, but it only takes a speck. So those that have a lot of positive volition towards wanting to be with their Creator, they will hear the gospel, they respond pretty quickly. Those that just have a little speck of positive volition, it might take a little longer for them, for the light to shine, and for them to accept Christ as their Savior. There's only one way to be saved, which is the grace function that God has established. The other propaganda out there from the cosmic system is you're saved by doing good, being good, and feeling good, and doing the rituals, whatever that religious doctrine is. It's all a lie, because if you're even halfway logical, if you understand that God is perfect, you can't be that good. I don't care how good you are. You're kidding yourself. And so the believer, of course, understands this issue at some point, and they've accepted Christ. So the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, is to get the gospel to those that are on positive volition, and he does that. He is the agent of salvation. Again, the plan of God in eternity past, there was an eternal life conference. Basically, you know, if God says I'm going to create a being with free will, they will turn against me, and I'm perfect, and therefore I have to, there's going to be consequences for that. So how do I bring back a being that has free will that turns against my essence? And the answer, of course, is this salvation package that Jesus fulfilled. So God the Father made the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ executed the plan of salvation, and God the Holy Spirit spreads it. So all three of them have a mission in this regard. So Bowleg 3 on page 316, it talks about in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit enables salvation exactly as in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, at the acceptable time, and this is God's timing is perfect for our lives, I, God the Holy Spirit, listen to you. This is the unbeliever on positive volition in his soul. And on that, on the day of salvation, that's soteria, to deliver. The word soteria means to deliver from point A to point B. So you got to look at the context. Sometimes it's used for delivering the baby believer to the mature believer. Same word. Sometimes it's used for delivering the unbeliever to the believer. So you've got to look at the context here. Of course, it deals with the unbeliever to the believer. So on the day of salvation, I helped you. And this is the Holy Spirit's ministry. And behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is broken down into two phases, common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace is at the bottom of the page. That takes place when the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit. Because when you're born, you have a body, which the Greek is soma, and you have a human soul. And that word is, I'm thinking of pneuma, but it's not the pneuma. It's the, I'm going blank here for a second, but the Greek word for soul is, it will hit me in a second. I'm sure it will hit me, but it's right now it's escaping me because spirit is pneuma, and the soul is not the noose, that's the mind, but we'll put noose up here until it dawns on me, but it's the soul. And so when the soul is activated by God at the point of birth, you have a living human being. And so they're a dichotomous being with a soul and a body. Now, the scripture tells us that the unbeliever cannot understand God. And Bible doctrine, which is the word of God, is foolishness to them. So the gospel would be part of the word of God. And to the unbeliever, it's foolishness. They can hear the words, but it's foolishness. So for them to even understand what the gospel's all about, they have to have a human spirit. They don't have a human spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit so they can understand it. This is called common grace. And that's what we have at the very bottom here. And there are several verses that talk about that. You can go to the doctrine of the soul and the spirit, and you can see how these things all fit together. So the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit so the unbeliever can understand it. And it kind of makes a bridge. But that doesn't save you. It just means the unbeliever now understands the issue of salvation. But in order for them to move forward, they have to also believe it. And so once they believe it, that's called efficacious grace. This is on page 317. And that's when the Holy Spirit does his mission of salvation. And so the mission of salvation by the Holy Spirit is he grabs your faith, because you have to have X amount of faith when you hear the gospel. So let's say you had this much faith. Let's say this other person had 50% faith in their output when they heard the gospel. Which one's saved? It's a trick question. The answer is neither. Your faith will not save you. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Okay, well, you can have all the faith that every human ever had put into your faith meter when you hear the gospel. You're still going to hell. It doesn't save you. Because if you could say, I had this much faith and this schmuck had this much faith, therefore I'm a better person. You could say that, if that's the basis. But what happens is, no matter what the amount of faith is, God the Holy Spirit, we'll just put HS, grabs that faith, let's say we have a little person here, and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without that ministry, no one's saved. And that's what we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Let's read that together. For by grace, that's the word charis, that's the plan of God, you have been saved. That's in the past. This is written to believers already. And we have the word sozo, soterion. These are derivatives of the word deliverance. Into the kingdom of heaven and guaranteed eternal salvation, or security rather. And then how are you saved? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's pistis. That's the mechanics of salvation by an act of faith. You believe it. And that's the speck of human faith exhaled, plus the entire package of what God does in grace. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of human works, so that no one may boast. I love that word, as kakakomai. And that comes from a male rooster. Kakakomai. They're kind of boasting that they're the king of the roost. And you, if you have chickens, they go, kakakomai. That's where the word came from. Kakakomai. You're boasting. So in other words, if you could say, my faith saved me, you could boast about something. But you can't even do that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 makes it very clear. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's called efficacious ministry of the Holy Spirit. He grabs that amount of faith and he transfers it over here and boom, you're saved. If it was otherwise, you could boast. Well, I had more faith than that person. I had 80% faith. But again, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit called efficacious grace, you could have all the faith that every human ever had. You're still going to hell. It will not save you. And that's why God ties up the package of salvation. It's all grace. Otherwise, you could boast about something, but you can't. You can't boast about your good works. You can't even boast about the amount of faith you had. Can't do it. Because that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But the ministry, the common grace ministry, will not save you. It just makes sure that you understand the issue. The Holy Spirit makes it clear to you what the issue is. If you say no, efficacious grace does not happen. If you say yes, with at least that much faith, efficacious grace does happen. And so that's getting into the weeds of the mechanics of how this all goes about. But that's why you can see very clearly it's all sewed up. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. You can take no credit for anything, not even your faith. Isn't that something? And of course, I don't know how many churches explain that. Probably not many. But it's right there in the gospel, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and many other verses, which I've listed for you also under efficacious grace, and you can look those up at your leisure and see the same exact thing. And then what's the other thing the Holy Spirit does? B, he actually now gives you a human spirit. Remember, he just took the place of a human spirit so you could understand the issue, and then you were saved. But then he creates a human spirit, which immediately merges with the human soul of that person. And therefore, you're said to be born again at that point. So you become a trichotomous being. You're dichotomous here with a body and a soul. And now you're a trichotomous being. So if you look back to our grandparents, they were trichotomous beings when they were created. They had a human soul, they had a body, and they had a human spirit because they were created perfect. And you remember what God said? He said, the day you eat from that tree, dying you will die. Well, when they ate from the tree, they didn't drop over dead physically, but they lost their human spirit. The human spirit. They'll put human up here. They lost that. And they went from a trichotomous being to a dichotomous being, body and soul only. And then when they believed in the coming Messiah, they went back to a trichotomous being. It's the only case in history. You went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. You went from dichotomous to trichotomous, and you can't go back. Our position is much more secure than their position because their position initially was conditional. You can have your human spirit as long as you don't sin, but the day you sin, dying you will die. The word muth is repeated twice in the Hebrew. The word muth means death. So dying, you will die. And that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. And of course we have the doctrine of death that we'll get to at some point, but that's also in your book. There are many types of death. And spiritual death is the key one. So we are now born again. You were born twice, so you only die once. You're born once physically, and you're born again spiritually. And you only die one time, physical death. The unbeliever is born once, and they will die twice. there's a thing called the second death. The second death is spiritual death. It's spending eternity in a lake of fire. The unbeliever is born once. They're not born twice. They will die twice. They will die physically, and then they will die spiritually in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so you, though, will not suffer the second death. Now, of course, you might be in that generation where the rapture occurs, where you won't even have a physical death. You're just zoomed up, get a new resurrection body, boom. I'm kind of looking forward to dying because it's called dying grace. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have an opportunity to enjoy all the things that God has done for you if you have a long death. And you can contemplate on, you can laser focus your attention to heaven. But if you have a short death, you don't really have much chance to have dying grace. And there is a thing called dying grace, which is another doctrine we'll get to, but don't worry about that right now. But that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So he makes a human spirit. Under C, he also baptizes each believer in the church age into the union with Christ. This is a dry baptism. There are four dry baptisms and three wet baptisms in the Bible. Same word they use to describe them called baptismo, which means to identify something with something else so it takes on a new identity. That's all the word means. But people get all excited about the wet baptism. I got to be baptized with water. No, you don't. This is the baptism you need, which is a dry baptism. And the Holy Spirit will baptize you with this dry baptism, which means you are now in union with Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 5, there is one body. That's the word soma, which means all believers are in union with Christ. And one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as also you were called, kaleo, in one hope, elpis, confidence, of your calling. What's the calling here? It's not you who, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace. He calls you. He's the one that got the gospel to you. All the Holy Spirit basically is kind of looking around, but he, of course, this is just language of accommodation. He's looking to see where the next positive volition pops up. And boom, he will get you the gospel in your own language, in your own culture, whatever is appropriate for you in any dispensation, in any period of history, you will get the gospel. Many interesting stories, for example, when Abraham bumped into the leader of the city of, at that time, Jerusalem, they both discovered that they were saved by the same belief in God. They had different languages, and they called God different things in their languages. But they discovered it was a grace process. They believed in the coming Messiah. And this would be Melchizedek and Abraham bumped into each other. And they said, well, how about that? You got a different culture, different language, but it's the same God, the same thing. So they look forward to the cross. They had different names for the coming Messiah. We look back, we have one name because we know who it was, Jesus of Nazareth. So that's the hope, the confidence of your calling, one Lord, Kurios, that's Jesus Christ is the Savior, one faith, pistis, that's how you're saved, and one baptism, baptisma, that's the mechanics of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit ensures your salvation. He takes your faith, and that's how you're saved. That's his job. And that's why we have the one baptism. It's a dry baptism. He identifies you immediately into the salvation package. And so we have here on the next page, this is predicted. Jesus Christ predicted this dry baptism, which started the church age. And the initial manifestations on certain believers in Jerusalem were extremely overt, tongues of fire over their heads. Because the Holy Spirit not just baptized you into union with Christ, because this did not happen in the Old Testament. They were not baptized into union with Christ. They were not indwelt with Christ. They were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt by God. These are some of the special privileges that believers have in the church age. So the dry baptism never occurred in the Old Testament. It started the church age. And so when the church age started, which was 10 days after the Lord rose from the Mount of Olives up to the third heaven, it started 10 days later on the day, the Jewish day of Pentecost, which means 50. 50 days after the Messiah rose from the dead. No coincidence. The Jewish holidays match everything that occurred in church history and in history in general. So when this dry baptism occurred, it was a new thing. It showed the end of the church age period and the beginning of the end of the Old Testament period, the beginning of the church age period. And you did have special phenomenon. Yes, big flames came up above people's head. Now, these are already saved people. They're already saved. Let's just take the 11 disciples. They're already saved. But they didn't have the union with Christ. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They got it on the day of Pentecost. And boy, did they get it. You would see these fantastic evidences of what occurred. Big flames above people's heads, speaking in tongues, whirlwinds, all sorts of stuff. It's like the grand opening of something in San Antonio. They got the band and the chili cook-off and the dancing people or whatever it is. They don't do that every weekend. They just do it once. Same with the church age. So I know you didn't get big fire above your head when you were saved or somebody whispering in your ear or doing cartwheels. That's okay. But it happened to you. You were immediately put into union with Christ at the moment of your salvation. And the more you learn about the Bible, the more you will become to the point where you can be comfortable with that understanding. And so a lot of people try to recapture that in some of these holy roller churches. They speak in tongues, they do cartwheels, play with snakes. They're trying to recapture the emotion of that day. And they're out in the tulies. It's gone. The grand opening occurred once. It doesn't occur every weekend. And it didn't occur with you or with me. Now, once you realize the fantastic provisions that God has done for you, 40 things at the moment of salvation, which we have a doctrine called the 40 things. You don't feel them. They're not experiences. They're real, but they're not emotional experiences. Usually later on, you can get emotional about it because you realize that if I got what I deserved, I'd be incinerated immediately, as Jeremiah said so nicely in the book of Jeremiah. And the mechanics of baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's called retroactive positional truth. And this is the doctrine, of course, of positional truth. You have current positional truth, where you're identified right now with Christ. You have retroactive positional truth, where you're identified with his work on the cross. And, of course, you have positional. Current, retroactive, and your current positional truth, of course, right now. You are literally sitting with Jesus at the right hand of God right now, positionally. Experientially, you're sitting here right now. Yes, I got all that. But you're already guaranteed a slot, and you're already sitting there. You're in union with Christ. You share everything he shares. You share his heirship. You share his sonship. You share the rewards. You share everything. You have special privileges and responsibilities, and we'll look at that when we get to the Christian way of life one of these days. And this resolves the angelic conflict. How does it resolve the angelic conflict? Well, that's another doctrine. What is the angelic conflict? In brief, angels were created before humans, billions of them, lots of them. And they, too, did the same thing we did. They turned against God because they're creatures with volitional free will. They were led by the high angel called Lucifer. We call him by his title, Satan, HaSatan. And they revolted against God. He pulled off billions of them to join his side. The revolution was put down. They were sentenced to the lake of fire. They're not in the lake of fire right now because Satan objected, and it was a class action suit, basically. He objected. And his objection was, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And you must admit, even as budding attorneys, that's a genius argument. If you say you love me, how are you sending me to hell? I mean, can you come up with a better argument? No. And that was his argument. And so God said, okay, I will not execute the sentence because you've already been judged. Matthew 25, I've sentenced you to the lake of fire, but I'll give you a stay. I'll grant you appeal. And we are now in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. And as exhibits in the angelic conflict, God created a second category of volitional creatures, not dinosaurs, not cows, not your dogs or cats, humans. And he placed them into a perfect environment. And that got Satan's attention because he's rubbing elbows with all sorts of weird animals running around the earth. We studied the sequence, what the Holy Spirit did in terms of restoration of life on the earth on Sunday. If you missed it, you can get the tape or the Zoom. And so Satan was very interested in our grandparents because those are creatures like us. They've got volition. Now, they don't. Their bodies are inferior to us, but look, and we'll get them to join our side. We will get them to sin. And that's what he wanted to do. That's what he did. But God, of course, had a salvation package for these humans, and both of them took it. And of course, they are now entered as exhibits in the angelic conflict. And what's their testimony? Well, the testimony basically is, I didn't send anybody to hell. That's God's response to Satan's false objection. It's not my will that any human go to hell or any angel go to hell. You do it to yourself. I'm quite the opposite. I want all angels to be saved. I want all humans to be saved. And I made provisions to save the angelic beings that turned against me, just as I made provisions to save the humans that turned against me. It's a grace process. And so we are now still in that angelic conflict. And we've had millions and millions of exhibits in the trial, because every time a human believes in Christ, it's exhibit A to Satan's false objection. And then, of course, we have subject matter expert witnesses, which are those believers that reach maturity. They are exhibits at the high level. And that's what we are recruiting for right now in this Bible class, is for some subject matter expert exhibits. You're already an exhibit. You're a basic exhibit A when you believed in Christ. But you want to be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And those are the ones that are the witnesses that will really make a great impact in a trial once you get into the legal business here. The subject matter expert, whichever one the jury believes, is where the trial is going to go. So that's what the angelic conflict is all about. Number four, in brief, it's the basis for current positional truth. We cover that. Number D, indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer in the church age, and you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you lose the filling, not the indwelling. You cannot do a sin that will lose the indwelling. Impossible. But when you sin, you lose the filling, and there is a difference. Galatians 3:2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. These are the believers. Did you receive the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law? And the answer is no. Or by hearing with faith? Well, they heard the gospel of salvation. They believed it. They're saved. That's how they got the indwelling. They didn't get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by keeping the Mosaic law. Remember, the Galatians had gone off into legalism. They were believers and went into legalism. And so you hear this, you might have heard this in some of the churches that you might have listened to before. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Brother, you can't drink. You can't, you're going to destroy the body of the temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're way off base. What does it mean, that temple of the Holy Spirit thing? 1 Corinthians 16:6-19, and we'll close with this. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Well, that's true. The Holy Spirit has another ministry, because when he indwells you, he makes a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. As we're studying in the book of Numbers, we have the tabernacle. Before they had the temple, they had the tabernacle. And it was in a big tent. And above that tabernacle, who is there? Jesus Christ was the Shekinah glory that was the cloud above the tabernacle and the pillar of fire above the tabernacle at night. And so that's what's in you. The Holy Spirit creates a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So if you want to smoke, go light them up. That's fine. You want to chew tobacco? Have a nice day. It's simply a taboo. It's probably not good for your health, but, you know, have at it. A lot of people say, well, this is not good for you. You're going to do this and do that. I don't have time for all that stuff. Life's too short. Give me the sugar-coated thing. I don't care about the diet chocolate. No thanks. I'll take the sugar-coated. And people look at pills and they concentrate on this and that and the other thing and just spend your whole life. You don't worry about it. You're going to either die healthy or you're going to die unhealthy. But dying, you will. So, yes, take reasonable. I mean, don't drink gasoline or arsenic, but, you know. But again, if you want to do that, have a nice day. There's nothing wrong with it. If you want to be a pill watcher and take 16 vitamin pills every day, I'm not, you know. It's a law of liberty. Do what you want to do. Again, but some churches, their body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't drink, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's nonsense. That's not what the passage means. Because you are now, there is no indwelling of the temple by Jesus Christ. He indwells each of you. You got the power of God inside of you. A lot of people are, I'm afraid of things that go bump in the night and the demons are after me. They can't do anything to you. You're indwelt by God. You know that passage, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So just grab a hold of that doctrine if something goes bump of the night. If you haven't had that experience, some people do, some people don't. Grab a hold of that. They can't do anything to you. Halloween's coming up. A lot of people, I can't dress up in a mask. Lighten up, please. You can dress up like a vampire. You don't have to believe in vampires to go out and trick or treat. There's some denomination. Kids are, we were last, where that tradition came from this, that, and the other thing. Most people have no idea where it came from. You make it whatever you want to do. It's a law of liberty. Like people wear Che Guevara shirts. They don't have no idea who Che is. I don't say, that person must be a communist. No, I just basically say, okay, they obviously don't know their history. So you want to wear it? Have a nice day. So there are no restrictions about what you want to do. It's not a sin to celebrate or to have fun and go trick-or-treating or whatever it is. But if it's a sin to you and you do it, then that's a different issue. But, we studied that doctrine before. So the Holy Spirit, when he indwells you, at the top of page 219, we'll stop there, he metabolizes, he enables you to metabolize Bible doctrine. That's why we always are filled with the Holy Spirit before we do Bible class. Because if you're not under Operation Z, the way the information goes in, you can hear it as gnosis, which is academic information, but you got to get it into your human spirit. And that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you believe the information you hear, then he metabolizes it and stores it into your storage system in your soul / spirit. That's part of his ministry. He metabolizes that. I guess we'll do the other three since we're on a roll. The divine dynasphere at salvation, the Holy Spirit enters the believer into the divine dynasphere. What's that? That's a teaching tool. The divine dynasphere is basically this circle. You enter it here with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then these circles are levels of maturity. I usually just do X, Y, Z, and then I put levels here, but Colonel Thieme liked to use the divine dynasphere. I have that as a doctrine in your book. Same concept, it's just you're growing as you grow. You have a personal love for God, you have an impersonal love for all mankind. You can actually do that when you reach a certain level in your spiritual life and maturity. That's what the divine dynasphere is. It's a teaching tool. You'll see it in your book. Seals. The Holy Spirit seals all believers for eternal security. 1 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed and gave us the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge. So God, the Holy Spirit, seals us. And that's from the Old Testament era where you'd have a document, you seal the document with wax and no one can open it. So you are guaranteed, this is a guarantee, this is part of eternal security, you're sealed. And he can't break the seal. You're in. And God does it, and he doesn't break his own seal. And then he gives you a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit also gives you at least one spiritual gift to every believer. You have a spiritual gift. And that's another doctrine of gifts. So you might want to say, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know. In fact, some people will not know what their spiritual gift is until they're in heaven. It's not necessary for you to know your spiritual gift unless you have the gift of pastor-teacher, such as myself, or the gift of evangelist, because if you identify that I've got the gift of pastor-teacher, you're going to have to go on a crash course of studying for about 20 years before you open your mouth, because you're not qualified to teach until you know what to teach. Well, I use that as 20 years. You might be able to do it in 5 years, but it'd be a crash course. A lot of these people go into seminaries, they're worse when they come out, because they don't teach them the Bible. They teach them Madison Avenue, ABCDE, and how to have a big church, and how to have glad-hand people, and tabooism, and all sorts of nonsense. I know many believers that were pretty squared away, went to seminary, and they're like Looney Tunes, absolute Looney Tunes. Most of these seminaries do not teach the Bible. They do not concentrate on the original languages. They give you one semester of Greek, and that's it. And how are you going to discern the Word of God if you don't know the original languages or rely on someone that's a genius that knows the original languages? They don't know these doctrines. Many of them reject eternal security. They come out worse. They literally do. So if you identify that you have that gift, yeah, you've got to find a qualified pastor teacher or a seminary that teaches the truth. There are a few out there. And then do that. But again, is it a requirement to go to a seminary? No. The early church age, they didn't have seminaries. Oh, Paul had a little traveling seminary, but they didn't give you a piece of paper to hang on the wall like you got your JD degree. But they had a process where they would identify that a certain person had the gift, A pastor teacher would identify that person. They would ensure that they passed a competency test, that you knew what you're talking about. And then they'd put their hand on them or rub a little oil on their hair, which basically means go, boy, go. But that's how it had to be. So, for example, before I started teaching this Bible class, I went to a pastor teacher that came out of the same church I did that had been a pastor teacher. He'd retired. I presented myself to him, and I said, you know, I think I might have the gift of pastor teacher. And so he saw that I did. He saw that I knew the doctrine. We went to a couple of conferences for pastors only, in which I fired up the pastors at that conference, by the way. It was incredible. I went to a pastor's conference. They have retreats from different churches. So I went there, and they asked me to present. I presented grace, and 3/4 of the room was shocked. It's like, whoa, man. Anyway, he didn't literally put his hand on my head, but he recognized I had the gift and I was squared away, and you may go out. That's how it's done in the New Testament. But now we have a system, just like law degrees. Do you really need to have take a bar to give you a piece of paper to practice law? No. But it's a money-making system. In the early part of America, you would just go to a law firm and you'd practice a little bit, and then you'd open up your own practice. You'd not take a test. Same with a medical degree. Medical degrees are a little more, you know, issues. But yeah, you would just wave in, and then the person would stand before their little committee and say, yes, I vouch for this lawyer. They've been a clerk for me for 3 years. They got it going on. We grant them admission. And you didn't have to take an exam. But again, as things progress, you have money's always an issue. And so, but a lot of churches, if you don't have the piece of paper, oh, we can't even consider you as a candidate. Okay. But that's just the way it is. But that's not a requirement under the grace of God. So he seals you, and you're in, and you're guaranteed, and you have a spiritual gift, as I indicated. You might have the gift of helps, and we can do the doctrine of gifts at some point, but you have a spiritual gift. And once you learn Bible doctrine, it will become energized, and it will become activated. And there are a variety of spiritual gifts which are listed in the book, The Doctrine of Gifts, that you have. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can see the problem here because as I go through this book, I get sidetracked to different doctrines. We can stop and do the doctrine of gifts as we're doing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Or we can sidetrack and do the doctrine of the angelic conflict. We can sidetrack and do the doctrine of faith and on and on and on. So we could do one doctrine and cover them all. But we'll get to them all in the great by and by if you can, you know, if you're interested in learning them all, we'll cover them all at some point. Okay, so I'll see you all in class, and Bella has got the handouts for us for the answers. But I didn't know if they're going to be here. It's not Sunday, but I am here, so today.